Okay, the reading is from Jeremiah chapter 20 and starting at verse 7 through to the end of that chapter. It is helpfully entitled Jeremiah's Complaint. I'm sure that Jeremiah knew what he was doing. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him, let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?
Thank you, Keith. Well, that'd be great, thank you.
Father, we just want to bring Liam to you. Now we just pray that the words that proceed from his mouth will be your words. We pray for your blessing upon him, the Spirit brings forth your word for us today. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's a tricky passage, but stick with me. I think it's going to be worth it. I hope it's going to be worth it. But first of all, let's just be kind of clear about something from the start. If you live long enough, you will experience some kind of suffering. And suffering is not a gentleman. It doesn't call ahead and give fair warning. It doesn't ask for a convenient time and place. And it doesn't ask permission either. It invades our lives and then, like an awkward guest, it refuses to leave. This was the experience of a Christian author, C.S. Lewis, writer of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Maybe you've heard of him. In his last book, A Grief Observed, he records the journey as he comes to terms with the death of his wife, a loss that he describes as being like an amputation and covering everything like the sky above him. Certainly, at times, suffering can cause us to mature and grow as we see a loving God mysteriously at work behind our experiences. At other times, it can rock the very fabric of our lives, causing us to despair at our circumstances and even doubt God's character. C.S. Lewis experienced both of these extremes as he travelled the well-worn road of suffering, and so did Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah's life was one of pain and suffering, and peppered through his early ministry are five heartfelt cries or complaints where he cries out to God with a uniquely human response to suffering. Why? Why is this happening to me? Today, I want to spend some time looking at Jeremiah's final and most honest complaint together, the one that Keith kindly read for us in chapter 20, verses 7 to 18. And in these verses leading up to it, Jeremiah is beaten and put in public stocks for declaring God's judgment on Judah for their rebellion against him. And it's here, bruised and imprisoned and publicly humiliated, that he begins to reflect on all that's happened to him. And as he does, he's moved to cry out to God in the midst of his pain and his suffering. Jeremiah's raw and heartfelt prayer, I think, not only helps us to form a biblical view of suffering before we experience it, but it also going to help us understand how to respond to God in the midst of difficult times, whatever they may be. Most of all, I think Jeremiah's words in this chapter will help us to know how to pray when suffering comes to stay. It's going to help us know how to pray when suffering comes to stay. We'll be thinking about that as we explore Jeremiah's prayer under three headings. Firstly, down in the valley, verses 7 to 10. Up on the mountaintop, verses 11 to 13. And then lastly, over the edge, verses 14 to 18. So down in the valley, upon the mountaintop, and then over the edge. I would encourage you to have the passage open in front of you as we go through it together. But first, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that your word, the Bible, is sufficient for all of life's circumstances. It doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but it tells us everything that we need to know to get through life. And Lord, I pray that that would be the case today, that you would be at work in our hearts by Holy Spirit through this passage. Lord, help me to have the right tone and things like that, and gentleness and compassion as we go through this difficult passage together. And Lord, would you give us your wisdom and insight to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if there's one thing I cannot stand scammers, okay? We don't have a landline, our mobile numbers are ex-directory, and the spam filter on my email is turned up to 11, but there's still no escaping them. I bet you know the ones that I mean. You're out for a walk somewhere, and your phone buzzes in your pocket. It's a text message. Good afternoon. Our records indicate that you've recently been involved in a car accident that wasn't your fault. If you'd like to be texted constantly for 3 weeks, reply stop to this message. Or you open your inbox and there's an email from your bank at instascam.com trying to convince you that you need to apply immediately with your bank account number and sort code so that they can sort out an issue with your account. On one level, I can't help but think, who actually falls for this stuff? And then I realise, well, surely somebody must do, because they keep doing it. Jeremiah's prayer begins with quite a shocking confession. He says that God is like a PPI cold caller or an email scammer. Jeremiah believes that God has deceived him when he called him to be a prophet. Wow. What on earth would make Jeremiah say such a thing? The rest of verses 7 to 10 spell out Jeremiah's reasons. Jeremiah says that he's mocked and laughed at because his message is only about judgment, a judgment that seems so distant that people doubt it will ever come true. Just a little bit of history. When Jeremiah is called, he's a young boy, maybe around the ages of 10 to 15, when he's called to be a prophet. And it's not for 40, 50 years until his prophecies actually come true. So for all that time, he's saying, turn back to God or his judgment will come. Turn back to God or his judgment will come. And the people don't listen. And they start to think, well, haven't come true yet, so they're not likely to come true now. The people doubt that his message is genuine, and so they mock him for it. But worse yet, Jeremiah feels like he doesn't really have a choice in the matter. Even when he resolves not to speak in God's name, the prophecies, they kind of just burst out of him. As a result, the people hate him, and even his friends conspire against him. And the heart of Jeremiah's complaint in these opening verses of this prayer is this: it's, "You tricked me, Lord. You never told me it would be this way. You never told me it would be this way. I'm your prophet. I'm supposed to be honored, not ridiculed. Why is this happening? It's not fair." But is that true? Did God trick Jeremiah? Of course he didn't. When Jeremiah is called to be a prophet in chapter 1, God gives him fair warning. We don't have time to go and look at that chapter now, but I would encourage you to have a quick glance at it later. Read through chapter 1 and then reread Jeremiah's complaint and decide for yourself. But if we were to turn there, you'd see that twice Jeremiah is told not to fear what people will do to him. Twice he's reassured that God will be with him. And twice he's commanded to go where he is sent and to speak what he is given. Jeremiah's primary concern seems to be success and not seeing it in any worldly terms. He lays the blame at God's door. But God's primary concern for Jeremiah is not successfulness, it's faithfulness. And as 21st century Christians, there's something that we need to come to terms with too, I believe, and that is that God's purpose for our lives is not to make us successful. It's not even to make us happy. As hard as it might sound, God's primary purpose for our lives is to make us faithful followers of Jesus. If we make success or happiness or anything else a mark of God's will for our lives, when suffering or hard times come, like Jeremiah, we'll feel the temptation to lay the blame at God's feet. "You're not keeping up your end of the bargain, Lord." But if we make faithfulness our mark of God's will, when suffering or hard times come, we'll lay our lives at his feet and trust him to provide what we need to carry on, as hard as that might be. That might be a healing or a resolution to our suffering, but it might also be the strength to endure ill health or whatever we're facing at this time. The same is true for our churches. Many of you know I'm the families worker and one of the elders over at Ashford Congregational Church. But God's desire for Ashcong or for King's Church is not to make us successful in the eyes of the world. Big budget, huge congregation over multiple sites, laser light show, hipster preacher in a check shirt. Well, okay, maybe not the last one. But God's will is to make churches full of faithful followers of Jesus, faithful in preaching the Bible, even the bits we might not want to hear, faithful in living according to his requirements by the Spirit's power, even the ones we might not want to follow, faithful in believing that Jesus is the only hope for a dying world, even when it's unpopular, faithful in praying during the good times and the bad, even when we don't feel like it. If we don't pursue faithfulness, when it appears things are not on the up and up for our congregations, we'll be tempted to lay the blame at God's feet, rather than lay our churches at his feet and trusting that Jesus will build his church no matter what. Seeing God's will for us as being faithful to Jesus doesn't make it any easier to be faithful. Often it makes life harder. Like Jeremiah, there'll be times when we feel we're constantly swimming against the flow, like we're running into oncoming traffic. There'll be times when our messages will bring us ridicule and mockery and cause people to whisper behind our backs. But remember, we've had fair warning too. Jesus says in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first." The point is this: when we recognize that God's purpose for us is to be faithful followers of Jesus, it changes how we approach hard times, how we approach suffering in the first place. When, like Jeremiah, we find ourselves down in the spiritual valley, we can be confident that God is not our enemy. He's not duped us like some kind of email scammer. Instead, we can come to him. We can pour out our hearts to him. We can be honest with him, recognizing he already knows what we're going through. He already knows what we're feeling better than we know it ourselves. He knows what's coming next and how the story ends. And through prayer, we can not only ask the all-powerful God of the universe to act on our behalf, we can also ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and sustain us as we wait out the storm. So that's the first thing. Secondly, having walked with Jeremiah in the valley, then we join him on the spiritual mountaintop. When Abby and I were in our final year of university, we had the opportunity to do a work placement in Hawaii. And as you can imagine, when we weren't working with the church there that we were placed, we spent a lot of time at the beach. And one of the things I'll never forget about those beach trips were the waves. That sounds strange. Why wouldn't you remember sort of the blue sky and the white sand? No, it's the waves that I always remember. In Waikiki, the waves are pretty pathetic. It's like Nuki on a good day. But if you cross over to the north shore of the island that we were on, the waves could easily reach well over 10 metres. That's about 30 feet in old money. And there's people out there surfing on them. But it wasn't just the size of the waves that was impressive. It was the power and the frequency. On many of the beaches, the next wave comes in before the one before it has finished breaking. So a wave can hit you, say, waist height, and then moments later, another one comes crashing into your shoulders and sends you bowling over. You really had to be on your toes. And in many ways, my experience and the experience of others that I've talked to is that the feelings that hit as we go through suffering, as we go through hard times, can often feel like those waves in Hawaii. Some feelings are quite ordinary. The size and the intensity are similar to what we're used to normally. Others can seem hugely overwhelming. We just don't, we want nothing to do with it. We just want to get out of the water as quickly as possible. Other emotions ride in on the crest of another and catch us completely by surprise. As Jeremiah pours out his suffering to God in his complaint, his various emotions crash over him and out of him like Hawaiian waves. Each one is a different size, a different shape, a different force and intensity. And that's certainly true here in verses 11 to 13. In the previous section, Jeremiah speaks as if God is his enemy. And yet now he seemed to realize that God is his only hope against his enemies. The change is fast, it's unexpected, it's quite jarring. But remember that in this moment, Jeremiah is not like Paul, rationally recording his thoughts in an orderly and logical way. This is Jeremiah painfully and truthfully recording his emotions, what he feels. And right now, as he prays, he feels like praising God. The first thing he praises God for is his protection. Up until this point, Jeremiah has felt like a soldier wounded by friendly fire. He's face down in the dust, betrayed by the one he thought would protect him. But now he gains a new perspective. As he lifts himself out of the dirt, he realizes that the Lord hasn't shot him in the back, but is actually standing guard over him. The people plot and scheme against Jeremiah, but they will not win the day. The Lord will win the day. Secondly, having recognized the Lord's protection, he moves from praise to request. Not satisfied with his enemies failing in their plans, Jeremiah longs to see God's judgment on them. That can be hard for us as 21st century Christians to sometimes get our head around. The Bible is clear that those who refuse to trust in Jesus will one day stand before him and face his justice for their own sinful actions. One day every wrong will be righted, every injustice removed from God's creation. But sometimes God, in his goodness, brings a foretaste of that justice in the here and now. And that's what Jeremiah is asking God to do. His request isn't the prayer of a bitter man asking God to hurt the people who've hurt him. It's a request for justice from a man who's been falsely in prison. In the end, having committed himself to God's plan and purposes, Jeremiah's feelings well up out of himself in song. And it's strong language when in verse 13 he says, "Sing to the Lord." The word "sing" is a command word. It's like he's saying to himself, "You will sing, Jeremiah, because regardless of what you're feeling right now, God is still worthy of your praises." He even tells us at the end of verse 13 why he feels this strongly. Because God is his certain hope, one who can be trusted to rescue the needy from the hands of the wicked. In A Grief Observed, C.S. Lewis wrote honestly about times when suffering caused him to doubt God's character. At one point, he even compares God to a mad scientist who uses suffering to spiritually dissect people while they're still alive. But by the end of the book, Lewis rejects these ideas completely, not only because they robbed him of his comfort when he needed it most, but also because he came to realize they were not true. That's not how God operates. And so by believing them, he was robbing himself of his hope as well when he needed it most. Following Jesus is hard. Staying faithful in prayer is hard. And at times, the burden of being faithful can feel like a crushing weight. But at those times, we need to remember that we have a hope that goes beyond this life, a hope that's grounded in what is true. And we need to lift our faces from the dirt sometimes to see that the Lord stands over us like a mighty warrior. Sometimes he might allow a glancing blow to knock us to the ground, but he will not let our enemies move in for the kill. He's utterly dependable, utterly faithful, and completely able to meet our need, able to both hear and act on the prayers that we make. Not really because of anything that we have done, but all because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. God is pleased to hear and act on our prayers because of what Jesus has done for us. I mean, when you think about it, in Jesus, he's already fended off our three greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Enemies which, through Jesus' death and resurrection, are already defeated and will one day be removed from our lives, from this world, forever. That alone makes him worthy of our praise and our prayers, regardless of how we might be feeling in any given moment. Because a God who we can rely on to rescue our needy bodies and souls through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a God big enough to move us to worship, and from worship to move us to prayer. And then finally, it seems that Jeremiah just goes completely over the edge, doesn't he? Have you ever spent ages writing an email? You hit the send button, you walk away, and you come back a few hours later and found that the message has bounced back into your inbox? Message undelivered. Or maybe you post a letter or a parcel and it reappears on your doorstep covered in those red stickers, returned to sender. Or what about the time you really need to get hold of someone, so you give them a call? They don't pick up their phone. You decide, oh, I'll leave them a message. But that's no good either, because their voicemail is full. I wonder, is there anything worse than feeling like somebody is out of reach? Feeling that no matter what you do, the lines of communication are down. I wonder, have you ever felt that way in prayer? Felt that no matter what you ask or say or pray, that the words seem to float up to the ceiling and then bounce back undelivered? As if someone in the heavenly sorting office is stamping your prayers return to sender, leaving you feeling like God's voicemail is full, he's out of reach, and the lines of communication are down. I know at times I felt that way. What about you? Maybe you're feeling like that right now. I think Jeremiah knew something of what that felt like too. In these final verses, it seems as if Jeremiah's heart is struggling to process what his mind knows to be true. A minute ago, he's been praising God. Now, he seems like he's just gone over the top of the mountain. Essentially, Jeremiah wants a do-over. He's not really calling down curses on his birthday or the poor messenger who delivered the happy news to his parents. Jeremiah doesn't have any problem with midwives. Again, this isn't carefully considered thought. It's the overflow of a suffering heart. Jeremiah's language doesn't really invite us to critically unpick his thought process. It invites us to feel what he is feeling, to feel his agony, his despair at his situation. He's a prophet given a message of judgment for a people who won't listen to him and only bring him misery. It's like Jeremiah's got 100 puzzles to put together, and everyone is missing a different piece. And since that ministry began, before he was born, the only way out of it he can see is if he was never born at all. Jeremiah is not throwing in the towel. He's throwing up his arms in a cry for help. And finally, his feelings, they all come to a head in verse 18 when he cries out, "Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and end my days in shame?" Jeremiah despairs that he was even born. He pities his own miserable existence. He struggles to see meaning and purpose in his suffering. He finds it hard to hold on to hope when all around him seems bleak. If you've ever gone through a difficult time in your life, I'm sure you can relate to at least one of the things on that list. But perhaps what underlines the pain that Jeremiah expresses in his final question the most is that it goes unanswered. Have you noticed that? Jeremiah's question goes unanswered. The verse ends. The chapter concludes. The scene changes. The story of the book moves on. God does not reply. Jeremiah gets no answer to his question. Just consider that for a moment. Jeremiah gets no response to his question. Why didn't God answer him? Did his prayers bounce back? Were they stamped undelivered? Was the voicemail full? The hard truth is that God heard it, but chose not to answer it in that moment. In that moment, God chose not to answer it. What we do know is that Jeremiah's prayer reminds us of the importance to look to the right places when life is hard and prayer seems to go unanswered in the short term. He reminds us to look to another who experienced horrendous suffering, cried out to God, and got no immediate reply. In Matthew 27:46, we read about Jesus on the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And for the first time in his life, Jesus' prayer is met with silence. No immediate answer. In his final moments, Jesus cried out to his Father and heard nothing. When all seems lost and we cry out to God and he seems so distant, let's remember that there is one who has experienced what we've been through and far worse, and is able and willing to help us in our time of need. He knows what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like to cry out to God and receive no immediate answer in the short term. But that doesn't completely resolve the problem of our suffering. For that, we need to look ahead to how the story ends, to the day when, as Revelation 21:4 promises, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Faithfully following Jesus is hard. Being faithful in prayer when times are hard is even harder. And sometimes, like Jeremiah, the burden of it can feel heavier, for what seems like a lack of answers. At those times, it can be hard to pray, especially for when we seem to get no answer. But the truth is, our questions in the short term might go unanswered. But we know what Jesus has done for us in dying and rising in victory. And we know how the story ends, with pain, loss, suffering, illness, death, and injustice swept away from this world and made new for all who trust in Christ. In times of suffering, it seems that in times of suffering, it is these truths that the Holy Spirit will use to comfort us and sustain us through our difficult times. That's been my experience, at least. And we also need to allow him to use our struggles and our suffering to drive us towards God in prayer and not away from him in doubt. We know what God has done in the past. We know what the future holds. Let's allow those two concrete realities to inform how we act and choose to live and choose to pray and what we choose to pray about in the here and now. So let's be clear on something. If you live long enough, you will experience suffering. And suffering is not a gentleman. It doesn't call ahead. It doesn't give us fair warning. It doesn't ask for a convenient time and place. And most of all, it doesn't ask permission. It invades our lives and then, like an awkward guest, refuses to leave. And even worse, often spends that time turning over the furniture. That's why it is so important to know how to pray when suffering comes to stay. Given all that this passage today has shown us, I think it'd be really helpful just to wrap up with three practical tips on how to pray when suffering comes to stay. We've seen the theory, here's just some practice that you might find helpful. These are certainly things that I found helpful and others too. Firstly, be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. The circumstances of life can make prayer hard enough. Don't beat yourself up if all you can manage is a single line. It may be that your health doesn't allow much more concentration than that. It might be that the state of your heart won't allow much more. Guilt is an awful motivator, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Be kind to yourself. Pray as much as you're able to each day. Number two, be honest, but be respectful. The Lord knows our situation and how we're feeling better than we know it ourselves. So what's the point in hiding it from him? Be honest with God about how you're feeling. But remember, he's still our Father and our King. I've heard people shout, scream, make angry demands, and even swear at God in the name of honest prayer. It's not really on. He's our Father. He loves us. He wants us to be honest with him. But he's also our King. Be honest, but be respectful. Finally, lean on the wisdom of others. In hard times, sometimes we just don't know what to pray. You could be praying for somebody else. You could be praying for your own circumstances. You open your mouth and you just don't know what to pray. At those times, I'm quick to lean on the wisdom of others. Can I encourage you to do the same? Maybe start with a psalm or a prayer from the Bible, a favorite hymn or a prayer book. I meant to bring it today. I've got this wonderful prayer book at home called The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers from the 19th century. And when words escape me, there's just often something in there that captures what I want to say better than I can say it myself. And it's often a springboard that I then launch from to for my own prayers. Read, failing that, ask others to pray with you and for you. Communication with the body of Christ has never been easier. In Paul's day, if you wanted to send anything significant to people, you had to write a letter and then give it to a messenger who'd spend weeks traveling across the country who might not even make it. Now we can just send a text message. Ask other people pray with you and for you. You don't even have to see them. You say, hey, I'm finding it really hard. Will you pray for me? Lean on the wisdom of others. We can be so quick to believe we're on our own. It's not the case. Remember, one cup, one people. So there we are, three practical tips to help you to know how to pray when suffering comes today. Be kind to yourself, be honest, but be respectful and lean on the wisdom and help of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've covered some difficult and some hard ground today. We've joined Jeremiah as he's travelled through this kind of emotional roller coaster that he experiences during his suffering. We've seen him at his best and at his worst, and so often, Lord, that's a picture of us. We can be so quick to doubt your character and then move to praise you, and then the next minute be despairing over our situation. Lord, would you remind us of these things that we've looked at today? Would you plant them deep in our hearts? Would you help us to be people who know how to pray when suffering comes to stay? Would you help us to be people who are able to support one another in those times? But most of all, would we know that you are good, that all that you do is good, right, and perfect. You don't make any mistakes. Nothing catches you by surprise. Nothing that we go through is out of your control. And sometimes that brings more questions than it does answers. But Lord, it also brings us comfort and trust and hope. And Lord, I pray that that would be what we know today, that what we experience today through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus, and that it would drive us to be people who are faithful in prayer, even when times are hard and the road looks tough. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am sticking around for the afternoon and for lunch, so if you have any questions, please feel free to come up and ask me, or any comments or feedback, I'd love to hear. Even if you think that everything I have said today is the biggest load of rubbish you've ever heard in your entire life, I still want to speak to you. So please, let's have a chat if you'd like.